Hebrews chapter 5, we've been seeing the struggle that this Hebrew church had. There's something obviously of concern to the writer of Hebrews. He's spent a lot of time dealing with their drifting, encouraging and exhorting them to pay close attention to the message that they've heard, to consider Jesus, not to harden their hearts, not to have hearts of unbelief. In chapter 4, fearing lest they fail to enter God's rest, being diligent to enter God's rest and not be disobedient, to hold fast to their confession of faith. And these are all indications of a problem. And now we come finally to the end of chapter 5, where he tells us what the problem is. Here's the diagnosis. This is why he's been observing their drift and their hardened hearts and their temptation to walk away from faith and to go back to what they were in before. And so in chapter 5, we come to this place where he addresses the problem. Verse 11, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And so there's, it seems like in this moment there's kind of this pause of flow. He's talked here and dealt throughout these previous chapters. We've read about the prophets, and he's dealt with angels and the founder of salvation and Moses, the high priest. And we didn't cover it, but right after we talked the other day or whenever it was about the high priest, we stopped before we got into chapter 5, and there he begins to talk about Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek in which Jesus came. And if you've done any study or reading regarding this Melchizedek, you know that it's sort of this mysterious, hard to grasp, not quite sure, and everybody's got a different idea about really what it means. And so it seems like he begins to start going now down that trail of this high priest Melchizedek, and then he just stops, and it seems like he pulls himself back and says, they're not going to get this. And it almost seems like there's a little bit of frustration in what he's saying now, because he wants to keep on giving this presentation of Jesus and bring them deeper and deeper. And then he says, I've got much more to say about this, but it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So let's first understand the problem, this dullness of hearing, the idea of being slow or sluggish. It's used in chapter 6 as you continue. He goes on in chapter 6, so maybe I should just read the first part of verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And then he talks about some of their immaturity and what they're stuck in. And then in verse 12, he speaks again of their dullness, this sluggishness. in verse 11, stay with me in chapter 6, he gives us a little bit of the other side of it when he talks about desiring to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, that word again, that dullness. And so instead of being diligent and earnest, turning to the message of hope, they are slow to hear. It's not anything that's wrong with their physical ears. This has to do with their heart. And so it's coming in their ears. They're hearing, but they're not comprehending. It's working its way down, and it's hitting what he's referred to before as these hard hearts. There's not any penetration. And this is serious, and it's life and death. And so he's calling their attention. And sometimes we need that right in our face. I'm talking to you now. You're dull. You're hard of hearing. That's the other word that he uses here. Their hearing. And back in chapter 4, verse 2, we talked about that. The good news that was preached to them, like it was preached to the Israelites. And they just could not hear this word. They were dull of hearing. And so the same problem rises again here. The lack of faith and the lack of obedience. And This connection between unbelief and disobedience and dullness of hearing, this real struggle. And so this is where they've ended up in their lives. And so we can track back a few instances, if you'd follow me, to some other passages of Scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. We took the parable of the soils the other day out of Mark. But Luke gives us an account in chapter 8. He's got a short account in the beginning part of this chapter. Then when we get to verse 18, he talks about how we hear. He says, take care or heed how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So in other words, if you've got grace to hear, God will give more grace to hear, and you'll grow in that. But if not, even what you have, what God has given you, if not exercised, if not received with this good soil heart, God takes away. And so we're back in Hebrews where the writer says you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And the reference there, we would say something like this, you're just learning your ABCs. And that's where we start, right? You take a little child and you say, okay, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And before you can teach them small words and sentences, and then how to make sentences run together, and then teach them the grammar, you just start with ABCs. So like any discipline, you start with the very elementary things, which is why we call it elementary school. 2 + 2 = 4 before you get into high school geometry and biology. And so you're back at the ABCs. And this is a picture of retarded development. There's a problem here that you are not maturing. And we can recognize this in any person. We watch them when they're born, and we have charts and we have standards, and you go to a doctor and you bring your little baby into the doctor, and then they put them in percentages. They say the average and the normal range for your child's weight and height based on how old they are is right here. And your child is this much taller and this much heavier, and you feel like, yeah, my child's great. They're bigger and fatter than every other baby. They're maturing. They're growing, and so that's a good thing. And we chart that, and we do that all the way through. And so we've got a baby, and then we expect, well, by this time they should begin to walk. And there's a range that is typical, and so then we watch their development. And by this time, they're going to start talking, and then we watch their development, and we see if this child isn't talking by the time they're 3 or 4 years old, then we start to say, something's not quite right. What's the matter here? And now you begin to get concerned, and you begin to pursue, is there a cause for this? Is there a problem? How do we address this? Or if they're not walking at a certain age, and now there's a concern. But as they grow, there are normal things that take place, and there are normal things that are acceptable for your little toddler that you are not bothered by at all. You shouldn't be anyway. Sometimes you have a bad day, I know, and toddler spills their drink and it's all over the floor, and you just can't deal with it at the moment. But that's just a normal thing, and on any good day, you just grab a rag and you wipe it up, and life goes on, and you put it back out the next meal, and they dump it over again, and okay, and you grab a rag and you wipe it up. But by the time they're 15 or 16 or 18 years old, if they're knocking over their cup at every meal, there's something wrong. Or if they're sucking their thumb when they're one, you're fine. But if they're 27 and they're sucking their thumb, and that happens. We see that, and we recognize that person has a developmental problem. And then we try to address it, and we deal with it, and we try to understand it. But we know they are not maturing like every other person is expected to mature. And there are things that are acceptable if it's a normal person, if it's not somebody who's suffering with some disease or some handicap, but if it's a normal expected growth and maturity, there comes a time when some things are not acceptable anymore. And then moms and dads use that expression, grow up. Get beyond this. It's time to mature and act like an adult. And this is the issue here with these Christians that are just not growing up. And he says, when you are stumbling over some of these things in your early days and years even of salvation, there was patience and there was tolerance and there was, okay, we just have to teach them how to do this a little bit better and give them skills and it'll get better, but it's not getting better. And the writer here is just showing some frustration that says, by now, you ought to be off the milk and onto meat. By now, you should be beyond sitting in the beginner's Sunday school class, and you should be teaching yourself. In Matthew chapter 13, here's another account of the parable of the sowers. We'll hit them from every side. And we'll read a few of these verses, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. In the middle of that parable of the sowers, he speaks as to why he's speaking in parables. Verse 12, for to the one who has more will be given. We took that just out of Luke. What he's been given has been taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. And then he refers to Isaiah. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will see but never perceive. For the people's heart, here's why, the people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But the issue here is that word again, right? Dull. And hardness of heart. Paul says that we ought to have the mind of Christ. constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So we're thinking His thoughts, and we're sharing His knowledge, and we're growing in the Spirit of God. And so now I'm not struggling and scampering to find, well, what should I do in this situation, and how should I deal with this? Because the mind of Christ is already filling us, and the Spirit of God has already been working us. It's been said that the great scandal of today's church is Christians without Christian minds. And we see that. We see in the church a mindset that has been conformed. Paul warns, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God. And then he goes on to say that our minds, and we, help me with it, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we've got this warning from Paul. You spend your time in the world, and you are pressed into their mold, and you think like them. You sit in school for 12 years, 16 years, and they're feeding you today very aggressively and very intentionally anti-God, anti-scripture, and they're teaching you the ways of the world over and over and over, and for hours on end, day after day, we put our children in that place, or we sit in that place, and we're fed with this, and we're never fed the Word of God. Then you get out and you read the magazines, or you flip through your blogs or whatever pages you're linked to, and you get your news, you get your information, you get your pop world stuff, and your mind is just filled, and you're watching movies and television and the circle of friends, and everything is squeezing and pressing and shaping you. And then we come and sit in church for an hour, and we're watching our watch, because even that's too long for some. And Paul's begging, transform and renew your mind. And you keep feeding your mind the things of the world, and you think you can live for God. You think you're going to grow in maturity. And so here's the warning and the concern of the writer to these Hebrew Christians. There's a problem in the heart and in the hearing. And so the question now is, what's the remedy? Where's our fix? We're stuck in this baby stage. How do we grow beyond milk to meat? Well, you start with milk, and you nourish, and you find growth and maturity. And there's nothing wrong with milk. It's how we feed on the milk that's the problem. Milk is good. And the very beginning teachings and the elementary principles and doctrines of Christianity, there's no flaw in that. There's nothing bad or lacking. It is good milk. You begin there, but you don't end there. And there's a key word in verse 14 that I think is maybe overlooked and needs to be a focal point for us as we consider how do we get from immaturity to maturity. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, what? In verse 14. Trained. How? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So here is how we move from milk to meat. It is a matter of practice. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of taking what God has given us in the milk and making it effective in our lives. And as we do that, we move beyond immaturity. It's this receiving. Jesus, let's go Matthew chapter 7. Right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You can turn there. And then you can see it, and maybe you want to highlight it by the time we're done. We've heard this. It may be one of the first songs you ever learned was taken from these verses about building your house. Everyone then, Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, so we have these two houses built on rock and built on sand, and storms come, one stands, one falls. What's the difference? It's the foundation. But what is the foundation according to Jesus? What is it? The word, partly. because it says that both of these heard the word. So that's still on level playing field now. So they're still equal. Now, beyond hearing the word is what makes the difference. One did it, one didn't. One obeyed, one disobeyed. One practiced, one didn't practice. And so you want this house built on a firm foundation that's going to stand the storms that are going to come like it did to this Hebrew church. You want a house with a foundation that storms are coming, persecution, trouble, trials, and you want to stand. It's not enough just to hear, but that hearing can't fall on these dull, hard ears and hearts. It's got to be obeyed and practiced. And as you begin to put into practice and obedience what you have heard, that shows that you really heard it. Right, moms and dads? How many times have you told your kids something and you expect obedience and they don't obey, and they come back and say, I didn't hear you say that? Which is why there comes a point after you learn long enough and you recognize they're not listening. And so I'm going to have to do this one more time, because I want obedience, but I can't expect obedience if they're not hearing. And so we've got to go through this whole process of making sure, are you hearing this now? You're understanding this now. Now I expect obedience. And so this is it. We've got to get this into the ears, and that's good, but now it's got to be practiced, the writer says here. And I think this is a major deal in our maturity. Sometimes we think, well, if I read my Bible, I'll grow. You will, but that's not enough. Matthew 7. Or if we go to Pilgrim Camp, and we sit in meetings two or three times a day for a month, I'll grow. And I hope you do. But you may not. Or I'm going to go off to Bible school or seminary, and we're going to invest years in studying the Word of God and being in that place, and that's going to really make me mature, and I'm going to grow. Maybe. Or maybe not. This writer is telling us that you've got to do something with what you read. You've got to do something with what you've heard as you sit here day after day after day. Are you practicing the things that you have heard? And so God is expecting obedience, and he shows us something in his word, and we say, well, that's really cool. And so I hope we come back tonight and God shows us something else really cool. And that's, oh, I never saw that before. That's amazing. Wow. I'll come back for something amazing tomorrow. And we're like those with the itchy ears. I need something. We've heard this before. Give us something new. Give us something deep. And Hebrews writer says, I've got so much to give to you, and I can't. Oh, no, really, give us something. We've heard that before. You've heard, but you've not practiced. You've heard, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this is the very basic command, the foundational command. It's the number one. You have heard it. It's been delivered. And how many of us practice effectively, love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? We're stuck right there. And then we're saying, give us something more. And God's saying, how about you try that? No, but we got that. No, we want something more. And he says, no, you don't got that. You heard that, but you're not practicing that. And you can't love your roommate who's getting on your nerves because they're up late doing whatever they're doing and you're trying to sleep. You can't love your spouse because of something that happened and ticked you off and you can't get beyond it and there's unforgiveness in your heart and you want God to show you something deep in His Word. You think you're going to grow into maturity when you've got these issues and these matters that are so basic. And so God is looking for us to not just hear, but to practice. Some argue over what this word of righteousness refers to, that they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Is this a doctrinal matter, or is this a practical matter? Is this that they're not grasping the theology and the basic doctrines that were delivered to them, and if they could get that, then God would give them deeper things? Or is this something that is referring to righteous conduct? God gave you this, and He's expecting you to live this, but you're not doing it. And some debate both sides, and then some say it's probably a little bit of both. And I kind of agree with that this matter here is, there is more doctrine that we need to grow in, but along with that, we have got to practice what we're hearing. Maturity follows obedience. And I wonder if we can't get Melchizedek because of a movie we watched last night. Not here, but I'm saying in general. Or I'm wondering if we don't understand the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit because of a relationship we're in that we know is disobedience. Or I wonder if there are some other deep truths that God wants to reveal to us, but we're harboring sin. We cheat on our job. We cut corners. We're in school. And we've got these issues in our heart that we know we're living in disobedience and we're living in rebellion. And then we come here and say, God, we want more. We want to grow. We want to mature. And He's saying, you've got to practice the things I've already shown you. I've given you milk and you don't want to effectively use milk. And now you want to chew on meat. You'll gag on meat. And so here's this serious issue. One author says the pathway to maturity and to solid biblical food is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. So it's not a matter of intellect that brings us to maturity. It's a matter of obedience. And when we obey in this, God brings us deeper and shows us a little bit more. And it's what we do maybe on our computers, and it's what we do in the conversation we have with our buddies, and it's what we do and how we talk with our girlfriends, and the sarcasm that we have towards our spouse. Maybe that's the thing that's getting us stuck on milk. The obedience, not the intellect. So just a couple of things that are key to maturity, and I've taken these last outline points from who? I don't remember. I'm digging through Kent Hughes and A.W. Pink and John Piper and a stack of others. And so one of them, I'll have to look it up to give him the right credit, had these last keys to maturity that I want to give you today. How do you mature? Number one, drink the milk. Start there. You listen to the milk of the word. You read it. You sit under it. You go to church, you hear the preaching, you go to Sunday school, you go to your small groups, you go to your Bible studies, you go to your midweek services. You don't have to. It doesn't say thou shalt go to Wednesday night service. You won't find it in your Bible. But if you want to mature, this is what you do. If you want to be of those that this writer is frustrated about, and I think godly frustration, I think God is expressing his frustration through this writer. If you want to frustrate yourself and God and your pastor and your parents and your spouse and everybody else, you just go ahead and make up your own rules. And think that your few minutes a day, or a week is sufficient for maturity. And we wonder why the church is so anemic here. I'm just talking about in America today. And why we have so little impact in the world around us. Because we've got churches full of people that want to sit and listen to a band play for an hour and a preacher talk for 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. We don't want to sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, mm-hmm. even for a few minutes, much less every day. We're going to dig in and, we have an opportunity to share in a study with somebody in the middle of the week. Let's do it. Or I've got a lunch hour and I can meet with a friend on the job that I know is a fellow believer, and we can spend a day or two a week during lunch and we can just talk about the things of God and read His Word. And we don't do any of those things, but we want to grow. You've got to drink the milk and then give heed to it. The second thing is you savor and swallow. That has to be John Piper when he uses those words. You savor and swallow and digest and be satisfied. And this is a spiritual work, a miraculous work of God. It's been prayed here several times this week. It's been prayed on behalf of the campers, and I think it's spilled over to pray on behalf of all of us. Oh, that we would taste and see that God is good. And as we drink in this milk of His Word and of who He is, that we savor it and we revel in it and we enjoy it and we're nourished by it. It satisfies me deeply. And that's a miraculous work. And listen, if this is not satisfying to you, if the Word of God, whether it be read or preached or sung, if it is not something that brings you such joy, would you pray and ask God, Lord, make this precious to me? It is a divine, miraculous work. It just doesn't come because you want it to. Nothing spiritual does. It is generated by God, from God. And if we're going to have a love for this word, let's be honest. Oh, I'll be honest. There are some times I just don't find joy in the moment. Sometimes I find drudgery. Sometimes for me to sit down and say, now I'm going to spend time in God's word is difficult. I may be the only one. I don't know. But sometimes just hard. And then you have to say, God, please put in my heart a desire for your word. Put in my heart a joy that I will not find anywhere else. And usually that's my problem. Oh, I've got this to do, and I've got that to do, and I'll find fulfillment if I go and start this project, and I'll find joy if I can get on a golf course. And we've got all these things that are pulling us, that are attracting us, and we need to say, God, please let your word overtake and supersede all of these other things that are alluring to me. Let me find this to be my soul satisfaction. And when you find yourself not there, plead that the Spirit of God would work in your heart to make that your reality, that you savor and swallow and digest and are satisfied by the milk and meat of His Word. And lastly, with a satisfied heart, discern good and evil. This is how we grow in maturity. That's the end of these verses, right? You have the power, right? Solid food, verse 14, is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So now, to grow further into maturity, we need to have this practice, this discipline of discerning good and evil. And there are countless moments through our days. Just today, you're going to make decisions. You're going to have to make discernment. What are my choices? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do this? Am I going to pursue this? Or am I going to pursue this? Am I going to think, let's get a little deeper, am I going to think for the next half hour on this, or am I going to think on this? Where am I going to let my heart settle for the afternoon as I'm sitting on the beach and I'm just kind of in my own little world? Where does my heart settle? Am I going to settle? Here's a choice. I'm going to discern between good and evil. Am I going to settle my heart and my mind on these thoughts, or will I think on these things? These are the choices through the day. This is where we need discernment. This is where maturity is and grows. And so we need to practice these things. It's the remedy for the dullness of hearing. Drinking with delight, this author concludes, drink with delight until the desires of your heart are so transformed as to become the discernment of good and evil. Then you will be mature and ready for meat. Spirit of God, help us. Help us as we wrestle and struggle with this journey from immaturity to maturity, with the warring that takes place within us, the struggle. It is so easy to remain a child. There's no expectation, no obligation, little accountability. It's just fun, games. Life is wonderful. But to mature and to grow into adulthood is painful, and we give up those things of ease, and now we take on responsibility, and life becomes challenging. And so we're tempted just to stay immature, just to stay in the very basic things and not get bogged down with these heavy ideas and thoughts and theologies and lifestyles, and just want to be left alone. And we are in danger. The warnings that came to this Hebrew church of backsliding and hardened hearts and not entering into rest, all of those warnings were based on this. Will you hear, or will you remain with dull ears and hard hearts? And so life and death now is before us, and decisions that we make and how we will receive the word of God, and will we obey and do. And Lord, we need your grace, because there are times we just want to stay a child and we don't want to engage in the battle. But Lord, by grace today, I pray that you would enable us and equip us and put within us by your Spirit this desire, Lord, that we will not be satisfied where we are. We will not settle for less, but you're calling us deeper. And so, Lord, if that desire isn't there, come and now plant that in our heart. Remove our flesh, our selfishness, our worldliness. Help us to pursue the things of God more passionately. Thank you, Lord, for warnings. Thank you for words like these this morning that grab our attention and maybe shake us and wake us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves, to destruction and to decay and to drifting, but Lord, you have called us today to attention. Now help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 322. Let's sing in closing. 322.
Jesus. Yes, Lord, do it, we pray. Jesus, do it, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all God's people said amen. 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 Do it, Lord. Amen. God bless you.